Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Have you ever had those days when your mind's just going 100 miles an hour? I'm sure none of you ever had that before. And normally when you get ready to speak, that's not a good thing typically. You want to go from very broad to very specific. I was looking the other night, and I think I've spoken 10,000 times in my life, something like that, or 8,000 to 9,000, I forget. But every now and then when you speak, there's so many other things imploding your thoughts. I've come to the conclusion it must be relevant. So sometimes that means to change what you're going to talk about. Sometimes it means to go a different direction. But sometimes it might just mean I forgot to drink my coffee. I'm not sure. So I want to look at Revelation 17, maybe a little bit differently today. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. This is the 14th message in a row, with the exception of Easter and that in Palm Sunday, in the book of Revelation. Broad spectrum summarization. Nothing needs to happen before the rapture is to occur. Now, I don't talk about the rapture all the time, but during this time of studying the book of Revelation, I do. The rapture is an event in which Christ comes in the clouds. The dead in Christ rise, are given new bodies to join their souls that are in heaven, and those Christians that are on the planet and those are not yet have come to a point of accountability, I believe, they also raise. And they are removed from this world. And they're removed from the world for a few reasons, one of which the Holy Spirit then is completely gone from the earth. There's no Holy Spirit acting as a restraining effect on the rest of the world. And number two, the believers are removed so as to miss the things that will come about that the book of Revelation talks about, the seven-year tribulation. Once again, there are no signs before the rapture occurs. There's no specific things, nothing the Bible prophesies about. What it does say is that it can happen, it's imminent. And then once that happens, a seven-year tribulation period, then everything happens according to as we're reading it. Now, by the time you get to Revelation 17 like we are today, a lot of stuff has happened. The Antichrist has been revealed. The false prophet has been revealed. The rationale for what's occurring has been revealed so that God can ultimately judge those. But yet within the judgment of the world, all true Christians are gone. Only thing left in the world now are those who aren't Christians. Now, some of those Christians have rejected Christ many, many, many times. And according to, was it 1 Thessalonians? They're going to believe a lie, and they're going to follow the Antichrist, or 2 Thessalonians. I got that messed up the other day, too. I told you last week it was another chapter, and I was wrong with that. It's actually the book of Thessalonians that talks about the delusion. I thought about that and thought about it. Said, that just doesn't sound right. Galatians chapter 2. Yeah. But it was in Thessalonians. So when the rapture occurs, those who have been preached to and have heard the gospel like this many, many times will believe a lie. When the Antichrist shows himself, they will follow him. When he makes sense of the world economy, when he makes it universal religion, when he makes it universal money, when he makes it universal thought and concept for the whole world to understand all these folks that are gone and the terrible things that are happening, he makes sense of it. And the world follows him. And that's part of it. But there are some people who've never heard of the gospel at that point. There are billions of people on this planet, at least hundreds of millions, who've never heard about Jesus dying for their sins. They're located in China, parts of Russia, North Korea, most of the old communist and socialist states that aren't allowed to have religion like this. They've not turned down Christ yet because they've not really heard. And so although they're not raptured, during that seven-year tribulation period, God's going to cut out 144,000 male Jews. And they're going to preach the first 3.5 years of the 7 years. And people are going to get saved like crazy. But they all get killed for believing it. Because the false religious and political system will kill them. And then they're all killed. And then the second half of the tribulation, the second 3.5, there's two witnesses that come back. And then they preach. And then they're all killed. Christians are killed right and left like no other time other than the time of Rome. So we've looked at all that. And on three occasions in the book of Revelation, there's a time where the chapters go back in time to give a clarification of something that's been shed. Chapter 17 and 18 of those two chapters, again, the last two in the book. Chapter 17 talks about Babylon, which is code name for Rome. It talks about religious Babylon or ecclesiastical. And as we read this chapter, I want you to really listen to the words, whether you're using the King James or NIV or ESV, whatever version you're listening, you're reading. Listen to the words. These are God's words to John as God sees the religious systems of the world. It's interesting because the book of Daniel, when Daniel saw this gigantic figure demonstrated to him, which would represent the nations to lead the world, he saw a gigantic man, broad shoulders and strong and lean. And then God described it as a wild animal, just a beast. It's funny how our viewpoints are different from our perspectives. But Revelation 17, thick in symbolism, but it's very literal what it's translating to and what it actually means to us. So right after all the seven judgments are ended, the seventh bowl judgment, widespread destruction, we finished with last week. The 200 million soldiers are coming across. Stop, back up, take a big picture again, and John's able to see the collapse of the world systems. And the first one is the ecclesiastical system, or religious Babylon. Chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls, and he talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show you unto all the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Some of your versions may say harlot or different things like that. This is very graphic in its wording. See the picture in your mind, and it's all symbolism. It's symbolic. I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of this earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations of filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou wonder or marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Now, if you got to stop right here, and if the Bible didn't clarify, excuse me, what it was talking about, boy, it'd be a free-for-all as far as interpretation. But the Bible tells us what this all means. But the vivid picture of this is drawn up. It's funny, when the Bible has used terms with regard to false religion and false cultures and evil cultures, a lot of times they use the name of women, Jezebel, things like that, to demonstrate it. They use men's names for other things, other corruptions. But when it comes to religious things, they tend to use women because the picture is false religion seduces. It doesn't grab you by the throat and punch you out and kill you. It seduces you. False religion is easy. It's easy to be somebody who believes in something. Now, some religion is really hard, but it's still based on something that's easy. And the easiness of what I'm talking about is this. If I'm involved with any religion in which I get to go to heaven because I do good, then I have control of my religion. And I am God. No matter what anybody cuts and how they slice it, if I get to be the one who chooses whether I go to heaven or not, then I must be like God in that regard. And I don't need a savior, because if my pendulum swings this way, I get to go to heaven. If it's this way, I don't. So I got to really hurry up toward the end of my life to balance some things out to get it back the middle. And that's bogus. We don't go to heaven because we're good, because nobody's any good. We have to be born again because we're all sinners. Most religions of the world all the religions of the world, except for Christianity, teaches a form, a variant of getting in there by virtue of what you do. There are some Christian-like groups who believe you go to heaven because you eat the body of Christ. You don't go to heaven because you eat the body of Christ. He's a spirit. Catholics don't go to heaven because they're Catholics. They go to heaven if they accept Christ as Savior. It's the same way Baptists get to go to heaven. If a Baptist goes to heaven, if they've accepted Christ as Savior. If they haven't, they won't. Same thing with Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists and the Disciples of Christ, Christian churches. Everyone goes to heaven if they accept Christ. They don't if they don't accept Christ. There's not a separate wing in heaven for Baptist or, you know. Now, there are denominations, and there's differences of denominations. Some believe you got to be baptized to go to heaven. That's bogus. Some believe you got to take communion. That's wrong, too. We have to accept Christ as our Savior. Jesus did it. Anything else I can do, then it becomes something I can do. And I don't want anything to do with that, because we are sinners. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. How in the world can we ever do anything good enough? Well, we can't. But the religions of the world they're talking about here, remember, this is 90 AD. They're talking about fake religions of the world that teach God in a different way. And at this point in 90 AD, the world had been around, let's say, 4,000 years. That's what I believe, maybe 5,000 years at that point. That's very debatable by some, but I think we've been here about 7,000 years. And at that point, the religions of the world were very specific. You had the Hittite religion that sacrificed infants. You had the Babylonian religion that worshiped the god Nebuchadnezzar and then before him Nebuchadnezzar and his wife. Before them, Chaldees, Samaras, and Nimrod. And you had the Egyptians who worshiped their god, Pharaoh, son of Ra, son of God. And you had those, like I said, the Hittites. You had the Mongolians and you had the Germanics further north. You had those in the further east, the Persians, who worshiped their god as a god king. Even Rome saw their god, as their emperor, as the son of God. The front side of the coins, the head of Caesar, or the back side of the coin says the son of God. And that's why Jesus said, give me a coin. I'll render to God that things are God, that things are Caesar, things are Caesar's. And he flipped it over. Give Caesar his things, give God his. Or saying that Caesar wasn't God. Also separating church and state. But a lot of things happened, and so this ecclesiastical monster that the world has, everything's about, from the devil's perspective, not accepting God. He can teach you through your intelligence that it can't be God. He could teach you through their ignorance. You can worship God if you can put him on a stick and lift him up. He could teach you in your apathy that you don't need to bother, or he could teach you in your laziness that you can't really know him anyway. And then he can put you in a place where there's real a lot of religion, but it's false. And those who suffer the most will go. So we want to suffer like Hindus. You don't go to heaven. You go to nirvana, which is the place where there's the absence of pain. Not a place of pleasure. It's the absence of pain. So a Hindu gets to go to heaven after they suffer in this life over and over enough to where they have got enough value by their emptying themselves so they can have that relieved and go to a place where there's no more pain. Buddhists are become one with the world. Siddhartha Gautama was not a Buddha. There's no such thing as Buddha, but he called himself Buddha. He didn't call himself Buddha. Everybody else did. Only one person ever died for you, died for your sins. And many of these people were decent human beings. Some of them were intelligent and charming and had a lot of good things to say, Confucius. But he's not God. Only God died for your sin. And the only one that could die for our sin and pay for it had to be God, because he was born without original sin, because he was born and conceived through the Holy Spirit. And when he died, he died, and he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead, so that we who trust him are perpetually forgiven. No other religion has that. But the world has been teaching false religions from day one. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden because they sinned. From then on, false religion, the devil's working on it. Remember in heaven, the thing the devil wanted more than anything else was to be God. And he convinced one-third of the angels that he would be God. And in convincing one-third of the angels, he became the master deceiver. He was already. That's what Satan means, deception, deceiver. But his name was Lucifer. And he convinced a third of the angels that he could be like God. And they flew around the king. You hear me say this many times. These angels flew around the throne of God. They saw God. all the time. There's God, there's, you know, Jesus on the right hand, Holy Spirit there, all these amazing creatures that God's made. And Lucifer was able to manipulate and maneuver through this group over a course of time, we don't know how long, and convince a third of them, just like he did Eve, that God's holding something back. And he convinced her. And he convinced a third of these angels. They became fallen angels, and they were cursed. And from that point on, their job is to destroy us. And so how he destroys us is by deception, fear, intimidation, and lies. He makes you think you're no good, or he makes you think you're the greatest thing since apple pie. He deceives us. You've heard me say it so many times. He tells us that no one loves us. He whispers to us all these horrible things that we think are originated from within. And in reality, much of the time it's him or one of his cohorts trying to seduce. Because once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, we have the Holy Spirit. He can never have our souls. But we are like weaponized machinery. In the black and white kingdom of God and versus the devil, we are light. We could shed light. We could help people hear about Christ. We could help people come to know Christ. We are their enemies of the dark. So if they can get us to where we're not effective, maybe they can infiltrate our marriage. Maybe they can infiltrate our kids' lives or our work or our own thoughts. Maybe they could bring us to ruin, or maybe they can give us extreme wealth. Whatever it would take at any given time to get us from walking forward and seeing the light, then that's what we become subject to. The devil knows what he's doing. We have to stay focused. We have to stay on purpose about it. But he's an expert at this. And he's got the whole world convinced that these little pocket churches are nothing but a bunch of crazy, far right. They're just insane. What, do you think homosexuality is a sin? What, are you crazy? Yeah, it is. The Bible says so. But so is beating your wife. So is cheating on your husband. So is doing a lot of stuff. Right is right and wrong is wrong, but that don't mean you don't love the person. What, you know, half the times you want to smack your kids growing up, you still loved them. They're just wrong. You'd be corrected. But right is right. And people aren't saying that anymore. And unfortunately, religion and religious-based things are the things that have compromised the most. I can't even imagine this being 1953, just 70 years ago, how different it would look if you heard the things on TV or the radio. The songs that were sung, even. The way people reacted and moved and felt and talked and addressed things in the society. Some of you were here 70 years ago. It's unbelievable how different it is. 50 years ago, it's unbelievable. Now, God is aware of that, and he'll give us what we need to have. But the Bible is the same. This book hasn't moved since it was written by the apostles through the Holy Spirit. And this particular one in 1789, and the ones you have in 1901, 1971, or 2014, or whatever, they're all good Bibles. They're all good Bibles. But it's not changed. The words don't change. Humans change. And in that becomes the most insidious of all things. Within that change, religion compromises. And right here in Revelation chapter 17, religion is going to be dealt with. It's going to be judged. It's going to be looked at as God sees it. God doesn't see it as a cute little mistake that we make. It's not an error of judgment and that's okay, buddy. No, this is how God sees it. Here's how he calls it in verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I understood with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Verse 9. Isn't that nice when the Bible interprets something for you so you don't have to worry about it? Verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay. Now remember the allusion to what was and is and now it wasn't again. Remember this beast is going to die. The image is going to die that they created him. We've talked about that. And the false prophet's going to make it come back alive. It's going to make this like a false Jesus. So the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he makes sense of everything. Excuse me. He makes sense of everything. And he's like a God. He's like a Messiah. And as that first 3.5 years closes to where it's almost done, he declares himself more and more like God. Midway through, he declares himself the Messiah. And when he does, all the ecclesiastical aspects on the earth are going to shut down. It's such a thing we don't understand right now. It's so different from what we can think of. I got somebody choking me. That's a good sign. So we're halfway through the tribulation period from the 7 years, this block right here. And halfway through, this guy, this Antichrist, has rallied the world. He has used a very ecumenical world religion. He has centralized it according to the scriptures. He's made it his. So behind him is his army, the world in general, and religion. Midway through the tribulation period, which we're going to look at here in a few verses, he declares himself the Messiah, remember? And when he does that, he bans all other religion. And so an ironic twist to this, Satan, and through the Antichrist, destroys false religion. That's the horse he's been riding all this way. And then he turns around and kills it because he declares himself as God. And religion is no longer legal. It's no longer even relevant, whether it be false or real. Those are those crazy idiots that call themselves Christians, or whether it be those fanatics over there, those Jews who don't accept God, or those Islams who hate Christians and that follow a guy named Muhammad, or they follow the Bhagavad Gita, the Hindus, the Babylonians. I mean, we all follow our own thing. But there's only one right thing. And essentially, he's going to make all religion against the law halfway through. But he's been using religion, his false religion, all this time, and so has the devil up to this time, as a vehicle to push not God. Remember, in the battle of the ages, that the only real struggle that matters is good versus evil. Are you a Christian? If you become a Christian, you die, you go to heaven. If you're not, you die and you go to hell until you're resurrected and go to the lake of fire. In the meantime, we have lives. But they're not as important as we think they are with regard to how happy we are. We are not put here to be happy. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve to have the love of our life and our twin flame and all this stuff you hear about and read about and ooh and coo about. Then again, we can be kind. We can be loving. And we're supposed to do good stuff. This is just the start. And in 100 years or 80 years, you're going to be dead. I'm going to be dead, and I'm going to be in heaven, and it's all good. The devil doesn't want anyone to know that. He wants us all to think this is all we got. Man, this is it. You got to go for it in life because you don't get another chance. You got to really go for it. And if God's made you ugly, as opposed to not ugly, or has made you other ways that you don't like, too bad. What's the point of living? There's nothing more. How would you talk someone out of killing themselves if they're 40 years old, hated life, weren't popular, weren't attractive, didn't believe in God, and had nothing to look forward to? What would you say to them to pump them up? What would you say? They don't believe in God. What would you say to them? Yeah. Therein is a microcosm of what's going on in the world today. What kind of hope does anyone have without Christ? The answer is false or none. Without Christ, there's no hope at all for anything. And the world doesn't know him. So what do we expect them to do? When a non-Christian is getting drunk 7 days a week or doing drugs or addicted to food or sex or gambling, when a non-Christian does any of these things, to me, it just makes sense. It's not weird that they're doing that. It's not illogical. It's not ego dystonic. It's normal. It's egocentric. Cats eat mice. Non-Christians act like non-Christians. The problem is that Christians don't sometimes act like we're supposed to, because we're being inundated with all the garbage, because we are light. The only ones that can hurt the dark of this world is the light. And as long as we're inundated with ourselves, and I'm focused on myself, my success, my pain, my tragedy, my, wah, which is our human condition. Sometimes it's legitimate, sometimes it's not. But when I'm focused coldly on me, what am I not being focused on? All my energy that should be reaching out here is right here. So the devil can't have my soul. But what he can have is my effectiveness. He can have my usefulness. He can have my potential functionality to do light and good things in this earth, to be salt and light. Because I'm so wrapped up in me, I can't do anything for God. The devil knows what he's doing. And God understands this. So what we do is we get over our own stuff as quick as possible. We confess it. Say, God, help me focus on what I need to focus on. And he will. And we can be light. And there are sometimes your light covers this much, and sometimes it covers a lot. But to the unbeliever, there is no light. They have no hope. And with the hope they do have is all rested in something that's pagan and twisted. I've got a dozen of my buddies I bowl with who can't help to retire, have just retired recently. And how they want to spend their retirement is to live on their boat in Florida or Chicago Bay, being drunk 7 days a week. That is so stupid. I told him that too. I thought it was stupid. You're going to work your whole life so you can retire in inebriation? So you don't what? Think? Feel? Be responsible for? Deal with regrets, losses, animosities? I guess it makes sense, but what a waste. Wouldn't it be nice to resolve our own conflict, with God's help, resolve our conflict? Live a life that we have our chin up, we don't have to apologize, we don't have to be angry, and we still live. And when God says, I want you to come home, we die. In the meantime, we can stay busy doing what we're supposed to do with a purpose. Wouldn't that be nice to think that way? That until we're dead, we have a purpose? I don't know, it just sounds so simple to me. The devil works the minds of believers too. We just have to kick him out. But to those that aren't believers, he has control of their minds. And they don't even know it. Verse 8 again says, the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, especially those names who were not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not. Again, that's a reiteration. The Antichrist is going to come. It's going to be either a demon or it's going to be a man possessed. That comes from hell, and he's going to be powered by Satan, and he's going to convince the earth of his greatness. 9. And there is in the mind, and there is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Remember the seven heads on the monster? The seven heads are seven monsters, or mountains rather. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. All right, there are seven mountains. Does anybody know, alluding to history and all the writings of antiquity, what's the city on seven mountains? Rome, pretty simple, isn't it? Rome's got seven mountains. As a matter of fact, all the mountains have names for them. And I should have rolled the names down, but they all got particular names. And then a couple centuries later, they built another one. Another one was constructed or reconstructed. So it's got an eighth one now. But the seven hills of Rome, ancient poets have written about the seven hills. So this woman sits on the seven hills. It's indicative of a religious structure, a religion sitting on top of a physical structure that's girding it up, Rome. Verse 9 again. And there is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Now this is written in 90 AD. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is currently. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So these are the kings that have been and are and will come. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns, which thou sawest, are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings once for 1 hour, which is with one purpose, with the beast. And they have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto this beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest with the horse sitteth on are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou come out of the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her destitute and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. What a beautiful picture for a Sunday morning, right? Rome is the city of which will come this Antichrist. That's where his footage will be. That's where his footage will be. And this is either, it's Rome literally or it's a symbol of Rome, but I think it's literal. And this Antichrist will come from that. And he will become the eighth king that will run. And it goes back to the total eight giant kings. Remember the first one? Remember Ashurbanipal of Assyria? Of course, everybody remembers Ashurbanipal, Assyria. And then you've got Nebuchadnezzar. And then you've got Darius, who, and then you've got all the ones in Rome. And then you've got all the groups that torture Christians. It's going to end up with the Antichrist being that group. And it's going to sit over Rome. Rome's going to have a resurgence, evidently. And when it does, that's what happens, and the power comes from that. But all this time, false religion has been the thing that's been propelling, and the devil's using it. See, it's not mankind using false religion. They think they are. They think their religion is real. Some of them don't. Some of them do. It's the devil distorting. You don't need to accept Christ. That's what they're saying. You just need to do this. Count on these 1,000 times. You'll be good. Crawl on your knees up these steps. You'll be fine. Just get wet in the water. Just eat the bread. Drink the wine. Just do more good than bad. It's good. It's not good enough. We got to accept Christ. This great whore the Bible talks about is this false religion. And this false religion is going to be used up until the very, very end. Until we get to 16. It says, and the 10 horns, which are the federated group of people who rule underneath the Antichrist, these 10 horns thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the religion of the whore, and shall make war, make her destitute and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Halfway through the tribulation, we're going to find out religion is banned, and that's what it's talking about, this scene. In God's eyes, it's a picture of the great whore being killed by the 10 kings who the Antichrist is using. On earth, those people are going to see it as him declaring himself the Messiah and all world religion being banned as something that would be apostate, something that would be against the belief. And the Bible tells them ahead of time this is going to happen. Now, those people who aren't raptured, who haven't heard the gospel yet, will get a hold of these Bibles, hopefully, and they'll read verses like this, and they'll hear tapes, or they'll hear recordings, and they'll hear this, and they're going to be able to put together what was going on. There are people, like I say, in the world have never heard this. There are people who have gone to churches their whole lives and never heard this. This is the book of Revelation. This is not an addendum to a Baptist hymnal. This is what's in your Bible. It's saying it right here. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Church. They'll hate church at that point. They'll turn against it. And they'll make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn with fire. It's going to be wiped out. Verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. What an irony. Two things that are violently against God: false religion and the Antichrist. God puts in the heart of one to destroy the other. God is God. He's over anything and can use anything. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill he will, as his will, to agree, and give the kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The woman is the city. Now, if you're new to our church today, or if you haven't been coming for a while, or you don't read, this is going to sound like, J.R. Tolkien stuff. I don't know. But this is real. This is our Bible. It's put in symbolic form because this is written in 90 AD. And here it is, 2023. Pagan religion is the most evil thing in the world. Next, and the devil uses it. The devil is actually being used as that wrong religion. Because I can't think of anything more horrifying than to sit in a church your whole life and die and go to hell. To sit into a church in which the preacher talks about being good and anecdotes and daily bites of funny things, and he never asks you if you're going to heaven or not. Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? That's not popular sentiment, but it's reality. If you went to church your whole life and never accepted Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. I can remember Ruth in Bible study many, many, many times. She shared with us how that for years she went to her Methodist church, and they never taught her how to get saved. And she didn't realize you could be saved until she heard it. You must accept Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The expectation and the idea that you're all good people is because you're not. I love saying that, because you're not any good, because I'm not either. We are sinners. In the eyes of God, we are without hope. But because Jesus died on the cross, and because we've accepted him, he sees us as blood covered, and we are adopted children. We can't go to hell. We're going to go see him when we die. It's a beautiful thing, but it's on purpose. A person has got to choose to accept Christ. You don't get it by going to a church. You don't get it by having grandparents that love God. You don't get it by any other way except your choice. At the end of time, when the 7-year tribulation is halfway through, false religion is finally going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. And the way God sees it, for us to see it, is as a harlot being ripped to pieces because she seduced the whole world. What a horrible way to look at something. And yet that's how our God sees all this other religion that teaches not him. How congenial we are with other people has a lot to do with us leading them to Christ. How accepting we are of people and their positions in life has to do with us accepting them in Christ. We cannot embrace false religion. We cannot endorse false religion. We cannot be quiet about it. I say stuff on purpose every Sunday that I know I'm going to get phone calls of, that I know people are going to hear it on and listen and call in, that I know offends people. I do it on purpose because it's got to be said because it's true. There are things in this world that are wrong. And we're not judging the individuals that are doing them as worse than we judge ourselves, because we're all sinners. But that's wrong. There will come a time when people will say it's okay to have sex with children. It's already happening in Europe, UK. The man-boy love society. Why would you want to not let a 12-year-old boy have the real joy of his life? You're holding it from him. No, he's a kid. Now, fortunately, some states are saying 13-year-olds can't become boys and girls when they're other, but some states won't. It's amazing what our world sees as normal today. It's only about 0.1% or 0.5, but it's still considered normal enough in the public. Can you imagine 30 years from now? The only thing that is unchanged is this book. And our world keeps moving further and further away in a practical aspect of following it as time goes on. And we find ourselves over here. So don't become part of a church that wants to bring the Bible and move it over here so you can be cool with the cool kids. That's where it needs to be. So we need to go back to that. Pretty simple, but I think it's realistic. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other gods before myself. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. These have not changed. But we can pretty much justify anything. And God forgives everything if we ask Him. It's just that most people never will because they don't believe. They don't believe enough. They believe in something else, or they're just too busy, or they just never heard. That's our jobs, to tell others. And that's why we send out Bibles. That's why we have missionaries we support. That's why these things are recorded and people listen to them. That's why you have a voice. Someone struggling that you're around, talk to them. You may be the light that they need. You don't have to have all the answers. Just tell them why you have hope. They have no hope. Why do you have hope? Well, this is why I have hope. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, I'm sorry, I do. Because I remember what it was like not having hope when I didn't believe in God. And then when I did, I can remember the hope I now have. Because no matter what happens in this universe, it's still going to be okay. Not because I'm a Pollyanna, but because I know the end of the story. There it is. We're going to win. And we go to heaven. And God's in control. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. We can never forget that. God is still God, and we submit to Him. But He sure does make us go through a lot of stuff sometimes to learn and remind ourselves of that. In 2 weeks, we'll look at commercial Babylon, which is when Babylon falls, when it has to do with the political aspect. This is the religious aspect. It's funny because long before the tribulation period is over, religion will be outlawed. Not just Christianity, but all religion. Because at that time, the Antichrist says, there's no more religion, I'm God. And that's when the rest of the world can turn against Him. But eventually they rally back together to fight Christ, as is the nature of the world. When you read your Bibles, continue to study. Read ahead. Ask God to open up your mind. God, why would you put this in the Bible? This is so not like the book of John. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so not like that. Why was this allowed to be in the Bible? So that we could have an idea of what's coming. So that we could see perspective on the big picture of things. No matter how bad it gets, we know how it ends. We know. And that gives us it gives me peace. Because God's always God. No matter how bad it gets, it's just He's always God. And I got a job to do. And I'll know when it's over because I die and go home. And I even got a place to go to. That's cool too. We really can't win as believers. It's just so hard to get individuals' minds to see it that way. Because today is all we have. And we're so, this is it for us. No, it's not. This isn't even close to the best we're going to have. This doesn't even meet the radar. This is just boot camp, so to speak. Good days are going to come even better. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us, give us wisdom, give us strength. Help us to understand the perspective that you would like us to have. Lord, we know what's coming to a degree as we can understand it. We know that you're God and you make no mistakes. But as we read these things that will happen, and as we see the things that you're going to do to eliminate those things, help us to see those in our lives right now. The false religion that permeates our beings around here. We don't have to be militant against it. We just have to have our eyes open enough to see it so we could counteract it. Lord, people are people, no less or no more sinful than ever before. Help us to see that. We don't judge humans for humanity. We judge humans because we don't know Christ. We're all declared guilty until we're made innocent. Everyone is, including ourselves. Help us remember that, Lord. God, thank you for this time now. Watch over us as we close. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 400. Hymn number 400, Have Thine Own Way. Let's sing that first verse. favorite closing songs. It's so easy to sing. Man, do we ever really mean it, though? Have your own way, Lord. Yeah, but I want to, and I got it, and I don't like to, you know, but have your own way, except, I mean, it's our nature. It's just our nature. We just got to do the best we can. Lord, have your own way. As long as it's provable by me. Right? Yeah. Or just have your own way, Lord. I don't know. We don't like to be broken, but I can't think of any better way to talk to Jesus than on your knees. You don't stand up and stick your chest out. You humble yourself. It's good to have everybody here today. Tommy, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given us to come and the opportunity to hear your word. And please be with us as we try to be good examples for those around us. And please help us be light in times of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, sir.